today on A Word to Live By.
I believe we all have the same purpose. There are a lot of people today just trying to find purpose and meaning in life. But we all share the same purpose. We might share different assignments and giftedness, but we all share the same purpose. God created you to reflect Him. That's your purpose.
Most of us at some time or other have wrestled with finding purpose and meaning in life. Well, today Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how our purpose is revealed in the opening pages of Scripture. In today's message, Created for His Purposes.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.
If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. When I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, verse 17 says that the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Is the Spirit of the Lord in your life today? Is He moving through you today? Are you communicating to Him the Spirit? Because the Bible says that the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I think that's really important because I have a tendency to ask, the first question is are you free? And that's a good question. But is the Spirit of God in you? Is He in you, living, breathing, leading, directing? Is He moving you toward the purpose that God has for you and for me, every one of us? And what I want to suggest to you today, and believe with all my heart, not just a suggestion, I believe we all have the same purpose. There are a lot of people today just trying to find purpose and meaning in life. But we all, in the kingdom of God, share the same purpose. We might share different assignments and giftedness, but we all share the same purpose. Really important. Really, really important, because you can be on assignment and miss purpose. You can be in ministry and miss purpose. You can be in your job and doing what you feel like God's called you to do in those jobs, but miss the purpose of God. Miss what He's designed you for. Miss why He gifted you. When I think about this passage of Scripture and I see the Bible says in 18, and we all with unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed. We are being transformed. We are being transformed into the same image of the glory of the Lord from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Lord, the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And this Spirit is moving us from glory to glory. From glory to glory, not from junk to junk, not from stuff to stuff, not from accolade to accolade, not from promotion to promotion. No, from glory to glory. We also see in Scripture that we are like the sun that shines brighter and brighter until noonday. I look at this passage and I say, this is the walk. This is where we're moving toward. We are moving toward Christ's likeness. We are moving to being transformed in the same image. And it's from glory to glory. Better and better. Maybe not for the flesh. Maybe not for our comfort. But certainly for our souls. That we're moving toward Him together. And when this verse became so alive to me, I was 27 years old, pastoring Cottonwood. And when this passage became so real, and I looked at that word and I saw glory, what does that mean? What does it mean to be transformed from glory to glory? God had done a very special work in my life. We've talked about that before. And there was this transformation taking place. And I think about this verse and I say, that's my life. But I want to share it with you because I think it's your life. That if you're not free today, if there's not freedom flowing from you, if there are some things that are in your life that you're still struggling with, and I'm not talking about a struggle because we all struggle. I'm just talking about you just find yourself just falling all the time. And you can say with me, I'm just in bondage. So I ask, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom from that. And it's the Spirit of the Lord living in you. Because there's this promise of freedom. Because I want to share this. I believe that this is the purpose. And when you look at it from Genesis to Revelation, you see it laced through Scripture. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. And I want us to talk about the glory of God. I want us to talk about the glory of God, how it was revealed, how it was rejected, and how it's restored in our lives. We are here for God. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here for our parents. We are not here for our grandparents. We are not here for anyone but God. It's a question that we hear, many people ask, why are we here? What's it all about? What's the purpose? What of it? No, we were created by God for God. That's why Peter said that we are his possession. We're possessed by God. God holds us. God owns us. God has us. And we were created for him. And we have purposes in this life. And therefore, God wired you, blessed you, gifted you by the same Spirit of God, the same Lord. And he's directed you to fulfill his purpose and his purposes for your life. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 says that David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, he then fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, and he underwent decay. David served his purposes, the purposes of God, it says. And then when it was finished and when it was done, he fell asleep. And what that means is you're alive and therefore you have purpose. Your purpose is not over. It is not over. My purpose in life is not to pastor Cottonwood. It's not even to pastor. My overall purpose was not to get married and raise kids and now have grandchildren. That's not the purpose. My assignment is to pastor Cottonwood. My assignment is that, but that's not my ultimate purpose. It's just a platform for the purpose. You were created in the image of God. That's what Genesis 1:27 says. You were created in his image, and an image is a reflection, and it's a reflection of who? It is a reflection of God. And when this first man and this first woman in Genesis chapter 1 were created, they were perfect. They didn't have marital discord. They knew how to love one another. There was no anger. There was no lust. There was no bitterness. There was no greed. They loved one another. And they loved God. And the Bible says, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he would say. And what I want to say to you, what I believe, this purpose is to glorify God. It's by my life in your life, living and walking through life, where people say, there is a God, and he's living in her, and he's living in them. And I want that. I mean, wasn't that why God created all of creation? So that it might just point to this God of ours? That it might point to Almighty God? Yes! He revealed it by the very way that he created us, to bear the image of God. That's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. But if you go to Genesis chapter 2, there's a little bit of an instruction. The voice of God speaks. He's created them in the image of God. And actually, he hasn't even, at this point, even created the woman yet. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Isn't that interesting? God has given this beautiful garden. It's got fruit trees. It's got vegetables. It's got everything that they need. It's perfect temperature. It's climate controlled. That's what it is. It's a perfect place. That's why we call it paradise. That's why we call it Eden. It's a perfect place. And what made it even more perfect is that they had the divine nature in them. There was divine, there was the glory of God pouring into their lives and out of their lives. And they were communing with one another, and they were communing with God, because the Bible says that in the cool of the evening, God appeared and God would walk with them, and they would talk and they would fellowship. It was a great life. And yet God in His wisdom and God in His plan and God decided that you and I would be creatures that could choose. So there's trees in the garden, but yet there's one tree called the knowledge of good and evil that they were not to eat from it. And the doctrine of God in that passage was, if you eat from this, you will die. Death will come to you if you do this. And so when we look at the purpose of God to reflect His glory, by seeing that we were made in His image, it was also to heed and answer and follow after the voice of God. And that means you trust God. God says it's off limits. We'll believe that and walk in it. And I'm sure they did. We don't know how much time elapsed between 1st and 2nd Genesis and Genesis chapter 3. Certainly they're not having kids yet, according to this. But you look at this passage and it's very clear. You're to reflect me, you're to reflect this glory, and we'll talk more about this word glory in a few minutes. But you know, God's purpose is revealed. It is to reflect Him. And therefore, whatever you do in this life, whatever you choose to do, I don't think it really makes a whole lot of difference to God. It's just your platform. It's just your place. Yeah, He's gifted you. He's wired you. He has given you certain things to do and certain passions. And by all means, we pursue after that. But listen, if we're pursuing that but not reflecting God, if we're not loving like God loves, compassionate like God is, forgiving like God does, we lose purpose. We lose meaning in life. If you thought that your purpose was to have a great job and make money, you come to the end of your life and you're a miserable person, or you know you're missing something, if that's all there is. If all there is raising my children and having grandchildren around me, and I grow old and I'm gray and I have them all around me and they're doing well, I've missed it. If I've done well in job or done well in ministry, but have lived a life of just after the buck and after the retirement and after the stuff without seeking God, without loving God, without moving toward God, I miss it. 27 years old, I came to this understanding in my mind, in my heart, that my purpose in life was not to make disciples and evangelize. My purpose was to glorify God. And so I look at this passage and I want to glorify God. And it's when I'm on assignment and when I'm not. And that's why the Bible says be ready in season and out of season. When I'm in between jobs, I'm finding peace, I'm finding life, I'm finding His glory, I'm finding who He is, because I'm pursuing Him. And I'm pursuing Him to be glorified, so God is being reflective in my life. God's purpose was revealed when He created man and said, this is who you are. You're created in my image. I am your Father. You are sons and daughters. And it's as found as you follow my voice. We do what God asks us to do. And I think sometimes we think about that more in terms of ministry or job selection as we do the character of God being formed and conformed into our lives. Do I love? Am I compassionate? Am I forgiving? Is there loving kindness flowing through my life as I'm being conformed into the image of Jesus? God created you to reflect Him. That's your purpose. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire. Every morning when we get up, oh God, how might people be pointed to You because of my life, because of my words, because of my attitude? If I miss that, I miss everything. I've missed that before. I've missed it even knowing this, even preaching this. I'll miss it. Because my assignment's not my purpose. My assignment changes. From job to job, from ministry to ministry, from church to church. We're all called to glorify God. And it's amazing to me how the first man and woman rejected that glory, rejected that purpose, And if you look at it, there's nuances in it to how we reject that, even as believers, how we reject the purpose of God. And so I want you to turn to chapter 3, verse 1. And I want us to notice how God's purposes were rejected in chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent, so first thing we have is a serpent. Now Revelation will call him the serpent of old, Satan, the devil. Okay, so the serpent is the devil. So he appears. Serpent, more crafty than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. I want you to notice the first thing about moving away from God's glory is where we quit listening to the voice of God and we start listening to the voice of the enemy. The stranger's voice that appeals to the flesh. And we hear these voices. And we listen to the wrong voice. And we ultimately listen to the word of the enemy. And the word of the enemy will always, always contradict the word of God. The voice of God. Always. I mean, notice what he says. Did God say this? That you can't eat from anything? And everybody knows, yeah, they could eat from any tree in the garden. We're living and we're breathing and we're eating and we're enjoying it. And so the woman who's been instructed and knows what her husband has said because God told this to Adam before she came along, we can't eat it. Matter of fact, we can't even touch it, which is not really what God said. But why would I want to touch something that's off limits, right? Lest we die. And I want you to notice something. There's conversation going. He's directing them away from what God says. He's already causing you to question the voice of God, the word of God, what God has said, how God has instructed. As you've looked at Scripture and you've grown up in Scripture and you know those things and God has talked to you about the abundant life and you've been trained in the abundant life and you've walked in the abundant life and you know what good choices are and you know what bad choices are. But somehow we get lured by the voice of the enemy, and it really is this, it's really an assault on the integrity of God's voice and the integrity of God's word. Did God really say that? Would a great and loving God really, really keep you from that tree? This is how we get to the pit. We have conversation with the enemy, and the enemy speaks to us, and sometimes he speaks through friends. Sometimes he speaks through culture. Sometimes he speaks through books, and it counters who God is and what God says. And that's what he does here in the garden. Begins to question the word of God, and they listen to the wrong voice. The second thing that happened here, is that they bought in and believed the lie of the enemy. Well, notice what the lie is. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Because God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God and you'll know what's good and evil. You won't have to listen to the voice. You'll know what it is. You'll know how to respond. You'll know how to live. You'll know if that's right. You'll know if that's wrong. You'll discern evil. You'll discern good. And you won't need God to tell you which. You'll be like him. And matter of fact, this business of death, you don't even know what that is. And God wouldn't do that. That's just a lie. God wouldn't cause death to come to you. God wouldn't do that to you. You won't die. Remember the first doctrine here? You eat from this and you die. Paul says it this way, that the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is salvation, and we're going to get that toward the end, right? He always wants to point and say, that's not true. That's not true. To me, it means there's really going to be no consequences for that. But every one of us knows in here that there's consequences to the things that we violate the voice of God in. Is that right? I mean, the moment that you violate that and what comes over you, right? That's a consequence. That's a brokenness of fellowship. And then if you move on into sin and deep into sin, what happens is those consequences get worse and worse. And what happens is it separates marriages, it separates children from parents, children from children, it splits churches, it splits businesses, it splits life. There's consequences to it. And guilt is only the beginning. Shame is only the beginning of it. And you know what the enemy says? There's no consequences to that. You won't die. Let me ask you, have you bought into the lie? It comes in all colors. It comes in all shapes. I don't know about you, but I want to believe the voice of God and not believe the lie. So this first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they listened to the wrong voice and they bought in and they believed the lie of the enemy. And the third thing they did was they gave into the temptation and they violated God's word. They violated his sin. Watch verse 6, back in Genesis. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid." Do you think that was ever in his vocabulary before? Uh-uh. New vocabulary. I'm afraid. I've got shame going on. I know that we're naked. I got to cover it up. I got to cover up the sin. And that's what we do. We give in to the temptation and we violate God's word and sin. And then fellowship is broken. And in that case, the glory departs and sin produces the death. And then we run from God to hide from him. We want to hide our sin. We want to hide from him. God says, "Listen, what have you done? Who told you that you were naked? You haven't been listening to me because I never said that. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And this is what we do, the sixth thing we do, and we can go on about all the things that we do. But the man said, "It's the woman's fault. It's her fault. The woman that you gave to me, she gave me this piece of fruit, and that's when I ate." Blame game. And it's been happening ever since. Blame somebody else for my behavior, for my problem, for my stuff. And it's me who said it, or it's me who did it, it's me who committed it, it's me who did those things, and it's nobody's fault but mine. I can't blame my mama, I can't blame my daddy, I can't blame the divorce when I was 8, I can't even blame the abuse. I can't blame those things. I've got to take responsibility for it. I've got to own it. And they didn't do that. It's her fault. It's her fault. It's the woman that you gave to me. She did that. And then he points to her and says, "What have you done here? What have you done?" And the woman said, "Hey, it was the serpent's fault. The devil made me do it." Serpent's fault. Blame. When you're blaming other people for your unhappiness, for your mistakes, for your sin, you're in the pit. You're in the pit. Now, I'll tell you, God can rescue and will rescue from that pit. But if you're at a point blaming your mama, blaming your daddy, blaming anything that's going on in this life on somebody else about what you're doing or not doing, you're in the pit. My sin is because I chose to pick the fruit and eat from it. But I would tell you this. There is such good news. The good news is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It is the very, very first prophecy of Jesus. Notice what it says. God gives these curses to the man, to the woman. You know, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. There's going to be pain in childbirth now. And listen, enemy, your days are numbered. Look at verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. See, it's Jesus. That one day the seed's going to come. Listen, there's going to be enmity. There's going to be war. And make no bones about it, there's still a war going on. And he says, and the enemy hears it. He hears it from the voice of God, and he knows it's the truth. That there's a seed from the woman that's going to come, and it's going to crush his head. The problem with this at this time, it's a mystery. How will he crush the head of the enemy? Because all of a sudden, what you see throughout Scripture is an all-out war against the seed of the woman. It's even to the point when you get to the New Testament and Herod kills all these baby boys in the vicinity. Because it's not so much Herod to me, it is the enemy. It says, I got to kill him before he kills me. It was a mystery. A mystery. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 1, he would say, hey, do you want to know the mystery of godliness? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The anticipation of glory, the anticipation of restoration, the anticipation of Christ-likeness. And it's no longer a mystery for us because we know it's Jesus. So that when Satan goes all through history until 2,000 years ago, I got him. That's what the enemy says. And they beat him and they nail him to a cross. And I think when they're rubbing their hands together and thinking, oh, we got him, the foot came down and the temple veil was torn in two, and the enemy's head was crushed. He crushed the head of the enemy 2,000 years ago for you. And guess what? The Lord is the Spirit. And so 2,000 years later, he comes into your heart to do the same thing, to crush that enemy, to deal with your corrupt nature so that the divine life might enter you again and that you may live this divine life in Christ so that you and I may be transformed together from glory to glory. It's the rescue where the seed Jesus came 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years later comes to rescue us, to conform us into his image, to destroy those works, to destroy that past, to destroy all those things and make all things new. This is our God. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. May we leave this place reflecting that by the power of the Spirit of God that comes into us to crush the head of the enemy. It's the rescue. And then, you know, there's this little verse in Romans chapter 16. Now, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Listen, he's done it, he's doing it, he will continue to do it. Now listen, you're here today and you've got a bitterness and anger problem. Listen, God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Because let me tell you, that's a Satan issue. It's an enemy issue. Addiction, junk, stuff. Listen, he's come to do this. And the question is, will I believe that? Because really, when you get to New Testament, that's really all he asks you to do is to believe it. Just believe this. And watch the Spirit of God come. Now you walk according to it. You've got responsibility. But listen, will you believe this today? Will you let this be the object of your faith? That this great God revealed his glory. And you and I rejected it. Through the first Adam, because the Bible says through the first Adam, all sinned. But the second Adam, we received the victory, the crushing. That's who we are. That's who we are. That's why we trust and we obey. That's why we get up as housewives and as moms and as teachers and women and men in the business field. That's why we wake up to go to our jobs and we go to those assignments to do what? To reflect the glory that was lost, that's now being restored. Today. That's what you reflect. And you know, when we've been looking at all these things that God rescues us from, that's why he does it. So I can find my purpose and live it. My purpose is not to pastor, period. My purpose is to glorify God. He happened to call me and gift me for that purpose, and it's my assignment in this life. And that assignment might change. It might change. But our purpose never changes. And that is to reflect the image and the glory of our God. Because that's why he created us. That's why he created us.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
Proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.